Super Bowl every year for free, two people. Because I thought, sell them puppies, right? But that's the rules. You can't sell them. You got to use them. So praise the Lord. So I think, man, that'd be neat, but I wouldn't be able to go if I want them. But I'd give them to one of you. That's which one? She says, which one? Yes. Glory to God. Very first Super Bowl game was in 1966. Anybody remember the two teams that played? The Chiefs and the Green Bay Packers, right? Who won? Wasn't the Chiefs. All right. I was kind of hoping Green Bay would have won so we could have had a rematch there from all that many years ago, but here we are. And so we're excited about the game. You say, well, what's this got to do with church on Sunday talking about football? Actually, the Apostle Paul, and you'll see those scriptures that we have noted up there on the screen, he spoke about sports a lot. He spoke about athletics and often, I think, did a good job of talking about the game and life truths, and he often put them together. And I think if he knew about football, he'd probably preach this sermon I'm going to preach to you today. I think he would. Because look at these words that he wrote for in 1 Corinthians. Now I'm going to be reading, these scriptures are from the New Living Translation. I don't know how many of you have ever looked at the New Living Translation. I want to encourage you. It's the translation I give to new believers. It's not the Living Bible that we remember. This is actually, that's a paraphrase. This is actually a translation. It's written on an 8th, 9th grade level. And easy. They say it's the most easy listening to translation. So get you some copies of it and distribute them, because people, I think they can read it and understand, and you'll see that sampled in these three scriptures. Paul is taking the opportunity to talk about athletics and sports, and we believe that probably what was going on in his day was in Corinth, they would have like an Olympics every few years, and people would come from all over the world. And so either it has already happened, or it's getting ready to happen, you know, he's remembering what happened. Maybe they got the newspaper and they're reading about the games. And Paul skillfully took advantage of it and began to teach life lessons, just like we're going to do today. Here's what he said. He said, don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? Here's his first lesson. So run to win. Run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step I take. I am not just shadow boxing. You know what shadow boxing is, right? You look good, but you're not hitting anything. How many of you feel like sometimes that's your life? Just shadow boxing. He said, that's not it. He said, I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. Well, what's this eternal prize he's talking about? 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Do you hear it? He's bringing these life lessons together. He said, I have remained faithful, and now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. And then, of course, there's Romans 8, which we know well. And here in the NLT says, no, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ Jesus who loved us. Well, what are all these things? Well, we have to go to Romans 8. It's not on the screen, but we lifted that verse out of this text, which is important to us. And he's, again, talking about God's love and that nothing will separate us from it. And so he shares with us, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, our persecution, our famine, our nakedness, our peril, our sword. He says, yet, in the NLT, it says, no. I like no better, don't you? No. No. Yet in all these things, the New King James says, we are more than conquerors. And I like this translation. He says, we have overwhelming victory. And I like, because what is more than a conqueror? I mean, if you're a conqueror, you're a conqueror. How are you more than a conqueror? I think the NLT's got it. It's an overwhelming victory. We're not going to just... How many of you hated that game last night with the Shockers? Was that horrible? Tied up 51-51, 2 seconds to go, and the other team shoots a 20-foot three-pointer. Whoopee for them, right? I know they must have been excited. Took our breath away, didn't it? Was that us? That was just a... Were they more than conquerors? Was it an overwhelming victory? You say, well, victory's a victory. He's describing for us, it won't have to be a buzzer-beating point. It's going to be a deciding victory. And it won't be like the horse race where they got to take the picture to tell who really crossed the finish line first. It's going to be overwhelming. We are going to be more than conquerors. There'll be no debate about it. And I want you to understand that as we consider here five positioning truths for end zone living. That's what we want to preach on today. Real quickly, in the time we have, I'm going to give you five truths that will position you for end zone living. I don't know if you like football or not. So I see the jerseys. That's great. You may hate football, but I think everybody understands the basics, right? You have a football, just like that football right there. You have two teams. You have two goalposts. And the object of the game is to take that ball and get it into the end zone more times than the other team, and you win the game. All right? Is that pretty simple? Anybody that doesn't understand that, do we need to say it? Connie doesn't understand. Okay. Oh, I know that, but it's the basics. Connie said she doesn't understand everything in between that. But you don't have to. You don't have to understand that. You're a little bit like Frank. Like Frank's wearing this Kansas City shirt, but we know underneath that there's something else, right? He's an imposter today, pretending he's a Chiefs fan. That's right. Praise God. Well, this works even no matter what team you're for today. We're Team Jesus, okay? We're Team Jesus, John 3:16, and we're lifetime members. Now, last week I told you if you wanted one of these shirts, you had to let me know, and only 8 of you did. Now, today, everybody wants one, all right? We'll still make it good. If you want one of these shirts, let me know. Now, my wife's got a red one. I personally like black because black looks good on fat people. Is it true? Yeah, I'm just, it just looks better. It's a neutral color. It's a neutral color, all right? So, no matter what other team you're on, what we want to do is talk about the five truths. Here's truth number one. You got to get this down. You were chosen to be on God's team. You were chosen to be on God's team. How many of you ever remember when you were growing up, and I don't know if they still do this in grade school or not, but they'd line everybody up along the wall, and you'd have two teams, and two people start picking teams. Is that right? How many of you hated that? You didn't mind it if you were the first two that were chosen, but you might have been like me. You're the last guy. And then they finally go, okay, come on. You can be on my team. They don't really want me, but they got to take me, right? It's the walk of shame, actually, the last guy. Here you come. That's not the way it is on this team. God wants you, and you are a first-round pick, let me tell you. And from the foundations of the world, God has desired to have you on his team. You say, but I'm not qualified. I don't feel like I'd be good on the team. I should be the last pick. Well, here's what I want you to understand about God's team. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Write it down. It's true about you. He's not looking for qualified people. He's going to take people, and he's going to make them qualified. Amen? I got a sign in my office that says, there are no great men of God. There's only men who serve a great God. You got to remember positionally who we are in Christ, right? Romans 8, 28 through 30. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. I like the way it flows. We all know the first part. Now we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. You hear me say this all the time. God pursued you before you ever wanted to be pursued. God was after you before you even knew it. He had already chosen you in his heart. He says, and having chosen them, you can make this personal, just put your name in, having chosen me, He called them to come to him, and having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. So let's read that and make it very personal. And having chosen me, he called me to come to him. And having called me, he gave me right standing with himself. And having given me right standing, he gave me his glory. You are on the team. And you're not on the team because you're hot stuff. You're on the team because God loved you and he chose you. And it's not what you can do, it's what God can do through you. Is what makes you a valuable member of this team. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. See, God chose. Now you say, well, he's talking about children of Israel, and he is. He is for sure. But he's talking about us because we're spiritual Israel, and we too are a chosen people. God chose us. He calls them a holy nation. I don't know about you, but when I think of the children of Israel, I don't think of them as a holy nation. I mean, they messed up all the time, yet that's how God saw them. See, this is what you got to understand. When God looks at you, what does he see? Because you're looking at yourself. We asked this question the other night in our men's group. Which word do you identify with most? I'm going to give you two words. Saint or sinner? Be honest. Which is the one you gravitate to? Sinner. But you know what God gravitates to? Saint. And we have a tendency to have this sin consciousness about us. And we focus so much on that part of our lives that we miss that part that God has done for us. You're going to see this as we go on. John 15, 16, Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. I chose you and I appointed you that you should go out and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. So write it down. You have been chosen to be on this team. Number two, second truth. This is so important. There are no perfect games and there are no perfect players. Is that true in the natural? Every time you get the ball, do you score? It wouldn't be fun to watch, would it? If that happened, every time you get the ball, you're going to score. No, that's not how it comes. There's not perfect plays. You know, does this play works good? No. Romans 3:10 says it best. There is none righteous, no, not one. I wish it would said that there are a few righteous. Because, you know, I'm surrounded by a lot of good people. You being the biggest part of my life, and I'm thrilled to interact in your life, and so you are good people. But let me tell you, you're not perfect, and neither am I. Is that right? Proverbs 24:16, for the righteous man will fall seven times. Notice he said righteous. I thought it'd be the unrighteous. No, the righteous will fall. We'll trip up. We'll get the wrong play. We'll probably have a penalty from time to time. The play, we may fumble the ball off and on. But here's what he says, but he will rise again. He will rise again. Isn't that great news? Philippians 3, 12 through 14, we looked at this a few weeks ago. The Apostle Paul, he declared it about himself. He said, not that I have already obtained or am already perfected. He said, I'm not perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Here's an important principle in football, and I hear coaches say it all the time. Don't worry about yesterday's game. You focus on today's game. Because especially if it was a bad game, right? Don't we play it over? Especially if you were the guy that messed up the play. How'd you like to be? You ever feel sorry for the guy who blew the game? You know? I said, man, we'd have won that game if it wasn't for you. That'd be hard. You have nightmares about stuff like that, right? He says, forget that. Concentrate on what's before you right now. So don't worry about your past mistakes or sins. Just press on. That's what he says. I press towards the goal of the prize. Oh, there's that word again, that prize. It's the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. How about number three? Always remember, we do not play alone. The huddle is our friend. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 from the NLT. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, huddle, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. The huddle. Does anybody know where the huddle came from? Actually, it was in 1890. There was a team playing football. They were deaf. They couldn't hear. And so they had to use sign language. They didn't want anybody seeing their sign language, so they made a huddle. It caught on. And then everybody started using it. Some of the fans were like, hey, what are they doing down there? What's going on in that huddle? The huddle is your friend. Those of you who played football, you probably appreciate the huddle, don't you? You remember my story of the two little boys in Arkansas where I was doing a revival and they were playing what they call tiny tot basketball or something. Not basketball, football. Pee-wee football, that's what it was. They were pee-wee football, two twins. And they came to the meeting Sunday night, dressed, they wear their uniforms. You know, kids like to wear their uniforms, right? And the helmets were bigger than the children. And I remember I was teasing them after service. I said, man, how'd the game go? I said, oh, we lost. I thought, oh, I shouldn't have asked. That was a stupid question. I should have just said, how you doing? But they said, but we're good. I said, that's great. And I said, what position you play? And one boy says, I'm a quarterback. And I said, man, that's great. I said, well, answer one question for me. I said, because I've never played football, and I've always wondered, what goes on in the huddle? And the little quarterback kid, he said, oh, we call plays in the huddle. But his twin brother, sometimes we just encourage one another. I think that goes on in the huddle a lot, right? Especially after that bad play that didn't go the way you planned it, and you slowly walk back to the huddle, right? Oh, these guys are going to be so mad at me, and you get into the huddle. Don't worry about it. Shake it off, man. We're going to keep on going. That's what the church is about, isn't it? Because sometimes we are going to stumble and we are going to fall. And I want to be around people who are going to encourage me, not beat me down and say, you stupid, no good. You know, if it wasn't for you, we'd be halfway to the goalpost by now if it wasn't for you. No, I like people who will just encourage me to keep going. Do you have people like that in your life? I want to encourage you. And that's why you don't play this game alone. God didn't mean for us to play by ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 13... we all know the scripture well. The Apostle Paul is describing the body of Christ. Could we call it a team? It's a team. Now, I've been looking at this scripture a little different lately, applying it not just to Faith Community Church, but maybe to our city at large. But here's what he said about this team. He said, could we say team instead of body? For as the team is one and has many members, but all the members of that one team, being many, are one team. So also is Christ. That makes sense? Yeah, we're one team. You can't play as a team if you're all fragmented. No, we're one. We're one unit together, right? That's what every coach preaches. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. We have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the team is not one member, but many. Here's the reality about this. It takes a team to play. You were not meant to play all the positions. You can't play all the positions. That's why we need each other, right? It's true here at Faith Community Church. I believe it's true for the city. I believe churches come into play, that a church could be a hand and a church down there would be the eye, thinking citywide. I'd encourage you to think kingdom like that. I get excited when I think that way. I went to Antioch Christian Church right down the road here Friday night. I got the fellowship, and thanks to Chantel's grandfather, who's an elder there. And got to meet people I've never met. You know, I felt so good just to be with other believers, because guess what? We're all on the same team. You wouldn't know it sometimes, but we are. We need to start acting like it, right? For in fact, the body is not one member but many, but if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not the body? What we might say, if I can't be the quarterback, then I must not be part of this team. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were a hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one, where would the team be? There is no team with one. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Oh no, there's another attitude you got to be careful of. And that is a team member saying, we don't need you on our team. There's the attitude of, I'm not real good. If I can't be this and I'm not part of the team, or we don't need you. We can do without you on the team. That could especially happen when things don't go well. And Paul's warning us against that. No, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor can the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. And that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. To be a good team member, you need to value the team. And here's something you got to remember about that, because we think, who's the greatest, who's the player that everybody thinks about? The quarterback, right? But this is the reality we have to remember about this game. The game is won and even lost away from this ball. And sometimes we have the very visible parts that are going on and we think everything rests there, but the reality is, and you've seen it, we've seen it, and you might see it today if you watch the game, a good blocker can clear a path on the gridiron and you can gain some yardage, maybe even go all the way. Wouldn't that be awesome? And all our eyes are on the guy that carried the ball. But without that blocker, he'd have never made it. Or maybe this will happen today. I hope not. Somebody makes a great play all the way to the end zone. People are dancing and shouting. Oh, only one problem. There's two yellow flags back in the field. Somebody held somebody. Somebody did something. And they take that touchdown away from you. And you got to go back. And you got to do it again, right? That's okay if it's the other team. I'm talking about our team, okay? Then you get in the huddle, right? Hopefully it's, you idiot. What? No, it's okay, guys. Shake it off. We're gonna keep going. That's what we need, right? That's what the church is for. But no, the game is played away from the ball, and it takes all of us to get this ball into the end zone. Everybody's part is important, whether people see it or not. Ephesians 4, 3, and 6, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one team, one Spirit, just as you were called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, is above all, through all, and in you all. We need one another. We need one another. Vince Lombardi, the legendary NFL coach, who, by the way, the trophy that somebody wins today is named in his honor, he said this: players more concerned about their own stats than the team's victory seldom win championships. A team that spends its energy fighting and competing against one another and each other seldom have much left for their real opponents. There is no I in team. So I think that applies, don't you? Now, there might be somebody here in our church. We often think of the pastor, of course. He's out in front. Everybody sees him. But if I was here by myself, I want you to know nothing happens. And I could tell you, my part is smaller than you think. It takes all of us, right? And sometimes we get all caught up in our own, how people see it. Oh, man, if it wasn't for me, that would have never happened. And I like it when they get in front of the cameras, and I like when the quarterback says, they say, man, that was great. Yeah, but I couldn't have done it without my team. Isn't that good when you hear that? He's a smart quarterback, isn't he? Because those guys want to help him now. Yeah, because he gives them credit, and we need to do the same thing. Is that right? How about number four? We need to suit up for every game. Ephesians, the sixth chapter, gives us a hint of what the game is going to be like, right? Ephesians 6, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, he just described what the game is going to be like, didn't he? And I see it too. When the team comes out today, how are they going to be dressed? They're going to have helmets, right? They're going to have shoulder pads, right? They're going to be wearing cleats. Is that right? Why are they wearing all that stuff? Because it's not golf. just the clothes alone tell you the nature of the game, right? And isn't that what the writer's saying? Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Don't get on the field with just the helmet on. Don't get on the field with just your cleats. Okay, what would you think if somebody walked onto the field and they weren't properly equipped? Well, first off, the coach is going to go back to the locker room with you, buddy, because you can't play this game unless you're properly protected, because this is a highly contact sport. Is that right? Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand, because let me tell you, you're going to take some hits. You are, and you got to be able to withstand those hits. Having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you were able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And don't forget, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The nature of the game is clear, isn't it? You say, man, and I've often heard people say, well, it's a really contact sport. Our famous coach, Vince Lombardi, said this. I thought this was a humorous quote. He said, football is not a contact sport. It's a collision sport. He said, dancing is a contact sport. I like that. It's not just about touching. It's about collision, isn't it? And isn't that describing life to us? Sometimes it'll be a dance, but sometimes it'll be pure collision. And you'll think, man, how am I ever going to survive this? And God, that's why I want you to put on the whole armor of God. You're not going to fight one another. You're not going to fight flesh and blood. Listen, there's another field. There's another team on the field. If the other team wasn't there, you wouldn't even tune in the game, would you? There is another team, and their mission is to stop you and to keep you from getting to the end zone. And we need to understand that. It's not going to be a cakewalk. In this life, you will have trouble. But be of good cheer. Yes, I've already overcome. I've already won the game, really. You're not fighting for victory. You're fighting from victory. And that takes us to truth number 5. And that is, we must learn the playbook. We need to commit it to memory. This is our playbook right here, right? This is the playbook. And I can tell you, these players, when they go out on the field today, you're not going to see them go, oh, timeout, timeout. Coach, could you come over here again and run that play by us one more time? Could you get your little grease board out there and show me again? Because I've seen a mistake. I don't think I remember it properly. He's gonna bench you. Because everything happens in seconds. And you must have this committed to memory of what this. So the quarterback can say, play 22L, and you're going to know exactly what he means. Psalm 119:11, your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. That's where we want it. We want to hide it deep in our heart. Joshua 1:8 from the NLT, we know what's happened. The quarterback's dead. His name was Moses. He was the quarterback of the team. And Joshua 1 says, one morning he died. And God turns to Joshua and says, assistant coach, you are now the coach. And Joshua is like, whoa, I don't want to be the coach. I want to be number two. And the captain of the team says this to Joshua. He says, be strong and very courageous. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so you'll be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in what you do. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 from the NIV. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correction, training in righteousness. Why? So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I put a last scripture there that I think is important. We talked about this Saturday, guys, towards the end of our breakfast. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Paul said, he was talking about forgiveness. He said, you need to do these things, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Here's the cool part about the team we're on. We have the other team's playbook. Now, in football, that's called Spygate. You remember first part of 2000? A team snuck into another team's locker room and stole some of their plays. But they went farther than that. They sent a guy that looked like a reporter to their practice games to film their practices. Because you know when you practice, you go through in slow motion, and they filmed them all. And it was a big uproar. Why? Why is that a big deal? It's cheating? Okay. The bottom line is it gives the team a what? Unfair advantage, right? So we really say that's not fair. Here's the crazy news for you today. You have an unfair advantage. Because God knows the other team's playbook. And he's sharing it with us. And where I sit every day and I listen to people and I listen to their stories, nothing's new. The enemy's still doing the same old stuff all the time. And sometimes we act like we're unaware of it. God wants you to be aware of the enemy's schemes, or could we call them his plays? And he's giving us the ability to counteract everything he does. Because again, we're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from a position of victory. Amen? And we know there's nothing that can come our way that God's already, you just need to play the play the way it was written. Amen? God gave it to us for this reason. So of these five things, which one is significant to you? Because I find in sermons like this, you say, yeah, I got that, check. Oh, that one. What's the that one for you today? Is it knowing that you're chosen by God? I think that's a one for a lot of people. Because if you don't get that down, you'll never be able to play the game. God has chosen you. You're trying to be better. You're trying to be good enough. No. God's going to qualify you. You don't qualify yourself. Let him do that work in you. Or is it maybe that your games have not been real perfect and you've been kind of hard on yourself? Or maybe other people have been hard on you. There are no perfect games. There are no perfect players. Just lay that to rest. How about the idea of playing alone? How many of you have been playing alone? I had somebody share with me this week, I'm through playing alone. And another person tell me, actually used this phrase, I want to get back in the game. See, what's happened is some of us have got off the field and we become fans instead of players. We'll root and holler and yell, but we don't play the game. I believe God is calling you, all of us, to get back in the game and to get on the field to play and realize God has a team that he's put together. You don't even have to pick the team. Isn't that wonderful? He's already done it. And the huddle is your friend. He's given us all the equipment we need to suit up to play the game, and he's given us the playbook. What else do you need? You just need that desire, right? We're going to come to the table today. I call this the unstoppable play. This play, the other team, could you imagine if you were a football team, you said, listen, coach, I got this play and the other team has no defense against it. It'll take us to the end zone every time. Would you play the play? Here's the play. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Don't stop there. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You'll see people in the game today holding up a sign, John 3:16. Won't they be? Why don't they put 17 on there? I still wonder. I want to call in. Hey, put 17 on there too. Because it's an important part of the verse, isn't it? Is it Tim Tebow? Is that the quarterback, remember, he put John 3:16 under his eyes. And they said, like 8 million people Googled John 3:16 when he played. That's awesome. But read verse 17, please. I want you to know this. God didn't come to condemn you. He came to save you. And God did love the world, but it's not love that will save us. Love made it possible. It's what you believe. He said, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes. People say a loving God would never send people to hell. God's love, I love it when people say that to me, because I'll sit down, I want to talk to you. Do you know about God's love? Did you know it's because of God's love that a provision has been made for you? just use it to, oh, the church is full of hypocrites. Yeah, I know, I'm one of them. I'm the biggest one. Let's sit down and talk about it, right? Because that's what the gospel message is all about. I mean, don't back off, press in and play the play. If you play this play, you get into the end zone every time. Amen? I want you just to prepare your heart right now. We're going to come to the table. I'll ask for our servers to come, please. This is open communion. You don't have to be a member of this church to participate. If you're part of the team, if you're a team member, you can come to this table, because this table has been prepared for you. And it reminds us, doesn't it, of what has been done for us. It's because of this table is what's made us possible to step on this field and be able to play the game that God's given to us to play. It's because of this table that God's love has come our way. It's because of this table that our sins have been forgiven. It's because of this table that we can live our lives even now, not with a sin consciousness, but with a grace consciousness. Because God's grace has come, not to condemn us, but to save us. And that's where we start. We can't even step on the field until we understand this great play that God has offered to us. Father, we come today, we are your church, and Paul asked us to use this time to search our hearts, so we want to do that. Lord, just get us ready to come and to take the cup and the bread and remember what's been done for us. Lord, get us ready, because we got to do this before we go onto the field. This has to be nailed down. This is the table where you chose us, and you did the work. It's not our works, it's your works. We've been saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest anyone should boast. Thank you, Lord. That's all we got to say today. Thank you, Lord. So prepare us as we come to this table and receive this precious gift. In Jesus' name, amen. Next week, we're going to be ministering on God of the Comeback, all right? It's not over till it's over. Football is one of those games, you don't know how long it's going to last. Is that true? We know there's four quarters. We know there could be some overtime, but we really don't know how long it's going to take. Depends on how the game unfolds, right? And some players get to play all four quarters and some players don't. We don't know that information. And so I think the tendency sometimes is that we stop playing before we should, or we think the play is dead and it's not dead, it's still going. And so next week, we want to talk about comebacks. And I can't think of a better, I'm hoping we'll be able to talk about it in a positive way next week for our team. But either way, I believe in our lives, there are comebacks that God wants to bring. And some of you, you've had some setbacks, and God wants to take your setbacks and turn them into comebacks. Amen? So we're going to celebrate that next week. Bring somebody with you. If you know somebody who's had a setback, bring them with you next Sunday, and we want to be part of a comeback in their lives. God, I know it can look bad. I know that. You know, score 0-50, and you think, how many times have I heard the talking head say they'll never come back? And then there's too many stories where they did, right? And I believe we serve the God of comebacks. And so we want to celebrate that next week. You come and be part of that. Amen? I want to dismiss you today, but give you an invitation. You got plenty of time. The game doesn't start till later. So you have plenty of time. But if you're here today and one of those five truths spoke to you, maybe you want somebody to pray with you about it. We would like to do that. There'll be people up here to pray. Be patient. It might take us a little while to get to you, but don't run off. This is our huddle. You may need to stay and get in a special huddle today. It'd be a huddle of prayer, and just to be able to encourage. Maybe we're going to call some plays together. Sometimes we do that on Sunday. I never thought of it that way, but you know, hey, here's a play to take and try this week. But I want to encourage you, because when you leave this place, you're stepping on the field of play, and we're not going to be fans. We're not just going to be spectators. We're going to play the game. Amen. And some of you, God's calling you back into the game. It's time. And we need you. We need you to be part of the team so we can do what God's called us to do. Amen. Are you encouraged today? I hope you are. I just want to pray again over your lives. Father, I thank you for this church. And I love every team member that you've given to us. We didn't choose the team. You chose the team. And we want to celebrate that today. And we want to have find great value in it. And I pray, Father, I believe today you're calling some people down out of the stands who have been spectators and fans. They've hooped and hollered and yelled, but they haven't played the game. And I believe you're calling them to step down out of the stands today and come and step onto the field and see what God might do. Lord, we're ready to position ourselves for the end zone. We love you and we love each other in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Go in God's love and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. God bless you.